Thank you, Father. I was really tempted this morning just to carry on where we were this morning, but I'll leave. Everything's all connected anyway, isn't it? I just wanted to leave that and come back to that next week. But, you know, it's in this year of 577, 2017. And again, we just sang the first song this evening, you know, and my heart will choose to sing. I thought, well, it sounds like we're on the right track. Hallelujah. So in this year of 577, 2017, the year when eagles soar, I was going to title this message, Attitude is Everything, because it is. But I decided to retitle it, Attitude Equals Altitude. But your attitude will determine your altitude. You know, our most common use of the word attitude is can be defined in dictionary definition as a settled way of thinking or feeling about someone or something, typically one that is reflected in a person's behavior. But did you know that attitude is also an aeronautical term? An aeronautical term is the orientation of an aircraft or a spacecraft relative to the direction of travel. And every aircraft will have an attitude indicator, which will give them a picture of the true horizon, and it helps them to see where they are when they're up there at 35,000, 40,000 feet or whatever, when they can't see the horizon, basically. But you know, who knows, your attitude can lift you up or pull you down.
Yeah.
And, you know, the four forces of flight are lift, weight, thrust, and drag. And these forces make an object move up and down and faster or slower. And how much of each force there is will change how the object moves through the air. And Isaac Newton formulated his laws of motion way back in the 17th century, but who knows, all of these wonderful scientists who discover stuff, just discover what the Word of God said all along. And the Word of God had it all sussed out long before then. And just one example is there in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, and it says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight." Because weight is what pulls you down. "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down in the highest place," has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know what? And he's taken us and he's sat us down there with him. And that's why you need to throw off the weight, because the weight will pull you down. And that's why you need to take a hold of the grace of God, because the grace of God provides the thrust that you need. Mm-hmm. In order to go high. Remember that song? We're still singing it now and again. "I don't go low, I go high. I press towards the mark for the prize of my high calling. I press towards the mark of God. I press towards the mark of the prize of my high calling, and I go forward." With God, I don't go low, but I go. Yes, that's attitude. That's your attitude speaking. Your attitude will either pull you down or it will lift you up. And I love the way the message brings us Jesus' invitation in Matthew 11, 28-30, which is probably why I keep coming back to over and over and over again. But let me just read these verses again. Matthew 11, 28-30 from the Message translation. "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion?" Oh man, that stuff will burn you out. "Come to me," Jesus said. "Get away with me and you'll recover." Well, actually, we need to understand, sometimes we can use the R word and you know, we just apply it to everything. You know, in James, I believe it's James chapter 1, I think it's verse 27, and a lot of scriptures for me are still King James, you know, because that's what I learned of all in the beginning. But it says something like, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans, fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Thank you. But you know, I looked up that word religion there, because it says there's pure religion, an undefiled religion, but really it can be translated, if you go back to the original Greek, then really it could be translated as worship or worshipping. So pure and religious worship, pure and religion, worship and undefiled before God and the Father is this. And so, but still, you've got to understand that You know, you can use that, as I say, you can use the R word and just throw it around, and you can wipe out a lot of stuff and say, oh, that's just being you're just being religious, and, you know, it's one of these terms that we throw around a lot these days, isn't it? But Jesus says, are you tired, worn out, burned out on the religion, the religious ugly stuff? Come to me. Get away with me, he says, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn how to live freely and lightly. So Jesus invites us to learn from him. Who knows that Jesus always maintained an attitude that caused him to go high, to soar on the thermals of grace. And we need to remind ourselves sometimes of that awesome revelation in Psalm 8, you know, where it says, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than Elohim. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion. It says, when you go back to Genesis, you need to read it again. It says, God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. And then he said, for a purpose, that they might have dominion. Let them have dominion. You have made him to have dominion over the work of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. And I want to say tonight, God hasn't changed his mind about giving us dominion. And Jesus came and he demonstrated for us what that means. And he showed us what dominion looks like. In Acts 10:38, it says he went about doing good. Everywhere he went. This is what dominion looks like, folks. This is what dominion looks like. Everywhere he went, he was doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. That's what dominion looks like.
Yeah.
He came to relieve all of those who were suffering under the counterfeit of domination. Domination is an element of witchcraft. Witchcraft is made up of domination, intimidation, and manipulation. So domination is an element of witchcraft. Domination is someone trying to enforce their will over others. That's what witchcraft is. And if you don't understand the dominion that you've been given, then you might find yourself, because dominion will take you over. All things under your feet, as your possession under Elohim. As you come and submit your life to God, you align yourself with him, and you come under him, into submission to him, then that places you over everything else. And brings you to the place that you were created for, to have dominion. What does dominion look like? Well, Jesus showed us what it looks like. You go about and you do good. You always leave a good taste in people's mouths after you've sat down with them for a while. You never leave a bad smell behind. Amen? You always bring a bit of flavour to people. You're the salt of the earth, Jesus said. What does salt do? Well, one of the things it does, it brings flavour. It enhances flavour. It brings out flavour. You're the light of the world. We don't bring darkness, we bring light where we go. When we know who we are, when we know that we have been created to have dominion. Which looks like how Jesus showed us how it looks like. Everywhere you go, you're doing good. And you're bringing healing. That's all. Now sadly, even the church has been infiltrated by this domination stuff. Because it's rejected dominion, because it has failed to grasp. And it's allowed the devil to come in and blind people's eyes so they don't understand who they truly are, what they were truly created for. And so there's no such thing as a vacuum.
Right.
If you reject dominion, if you don't even know that you're ever supposed to have dominion, if no one's ever released you into that, then you will be somewhere under domination. I've seen churches go pretty crazy under that stuff. I've seen witchcraft come in, wreck churches, destroy ministries, tragically. Jesus said, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy. What was he saying? He was saying, I am here, folks, to remind you that you have dominion. I am here to restore you to the understanding and to the knowledge that you have dominion, and I'm giving you authority and power to back it up. See, when man sinned and when he fell from his spirit to his soul, I believe that's the fall that took place. He didn't fall all that far and physically, but he fell an awful long way spiritually. He fell from his spirit into his soul. As I've said over and over and over again, your soul is not equipped to do life without your spirit. Your soul is not equipped to do life unless it's in submission to your spirit, where God placed it. God created our soul. God gave us a mind. He gave us a will. He gave us emotions. Wonderful, wonderful. Hallelujah. Emotions are wonderful when they're submitted to God. See, that the fruit of the emotions, when it lists the fruit of the Holy Spirit, in Galatians chapter 5, I believe it is, the fruit of the emotions there are love, joy, and peace. The kingdom of God is not food and drink, but it is righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Jesus said, I've come to restore dominion. I've come to restore you to the place where you know that you have dominion in the earth, and I'm giving you the authority and I'm giving you the power to back it up. Because when man sinned and when man fell from the spirit to the soul, he lost, and we need to catch this tonight, he lost his supernatural connection with heaven. He lost the anointing of the Holy Spirit and power. But it says in Acts 10:38, it says Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, because God was with him. He lost that anointing. Man lost that anointing. He lost the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He lost the anointing of the Holy Spirit and power. He lost the nearness of God's presence. We were singing about it tonight, weren't we? His presence, that's what we long for. He lost the nearness of God's presence. He lost the nearness of fellowship with God. That which made his dominion a pleasure. Say a pleasure. And all of a sudden, he was naked. What was missing? He was no longer clothed with the Holy Spirit and with power. Jesus said, you will receive power. You will be clothed with power. You will be you will no longer be naked. You will no longer be naked. You will be clothed with the Holy Spirit and with power. Who knows nakedness is vulnerability? Nakedness is shame. Jesus said, you will no longer be naked. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be clothed with the Holy Spirit. You will no longer be naked. See, God gave man dominion to do good. God gave man dominion on the earth to do good and to heal and to do it all out of that place of relationship and fellowship with his Heavenly Father. That's the only way, that's the only place that good and healing flow from. Father spoke over Jesus at his baptism. He said, you are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. What had Jesus just done? Jesus had submitted to John's baptism. Jesus shows up at the River Jordan. John's been there baptizing folks. Jesus shows up. John sees him coming Jesus says, okay, John, me now. John's like, hang on a minute. I shouldn't be baptizing you, you should be baptizing me. Jesus said, just let it be this way for now, so that all righteousness may be fulfilled. And the Father speaks from heaven. He says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Holy Spirit descends upon him and clothes him. See, Jesus had submitted to John's baptism, which was a baptism of repentance. What was he doing? He was showing us the way back. He was demonstrating for us the way back, you can get baptized and nothing much happens apart from that you get wet. Unless you understand what has really truly taken place. You've got to grasp a hold of it. That's why we try and remind people, look, this is a symbolic of something, but it's also real. Something very real is happening to you in the realm of the spirit right now. And you need to understand that and take hold of that. And then you need to fight for it. Because what's happening right now is a picture of what happened when you got born again. You died with Christ. And you were buried with Him. And you've been raised up again. Not to carry on living the way you used to live. That life's dead now. That old way of thinking, that old way of living is gone now. All of the old attitudes are gone now. All the old attitudes that pulled you down, all of the old attitudes that caused you to go low, they're gone now. You just come up out of there to live life in a brand new way. Hallelujah. I don't often talk about this, but I believe God showed me this many years ago. I've tried to teach it on various occasions. Some people just look at you as if you, scratch their head and wonder, and just a lot of folks just, Jesus said something, Matthew 28, He said, go into all the world and preach this gospel, baptize and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Three baptisms. I'm not talking about dunking people three times. When you introduce someone to Jesus, when someone gets born again, they are baptized in the name of the Father. First thing that happens, something opens up inside of them, a cry opens up. There's a witness, there's an identification on the inside of you that something has changed, and a cry opens up there. Abba. You're baptized in the name of the Father. And then, we should get baptized in the name of the Son. Now, I'm not talking about semantics here. I know there's some people say it's got to be in the name of Jesus. And I don't care how you do it. Just get it done. Because it's not just a ritual. It's not just something that we do because it's traditional. It's something we do because God said to do it. And everything God says to do has power attached to it. And I just like to make people feel comfortable when I baptize, well, I'll say in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Just, I don't want them to get freaked out with. But when Paul showed up at Ephesus, he discovered there was disciples there who had not been baptized into Jesus. Yeah. I mean, and when he shared that with them, they didn't say, oh, well, I'm not going to share about that. Well, give us a few months to think about it. We'll just pray about that. They said, whoa, let's do it. He said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? He said, no, I'm not really sure what you're talking about. Again, they didn't fuss and cuss and argue. They didn't say, well, I don't fit my theology. Or the other guy that was down here and told us that, you know, that we needed to be believers, you know, well, he didn't tell us about that, so I guess, you know, we don't really need it. Well, they said, lay it on us. And they were baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit. You know what? In this island, we're surrounded by wonderful people who love God, who haven't got past first base, who tradition has robbed of baptism in the name of Jesus and baptism in the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, I don't sit comfortably with me. I don't like that. I don't like to see anybody getting robbed. If you've ever been robbed, you know what it feels like. You feel violated. I want to tell you, there's people all across these islands who've been violated by religion. Religious tradition, let's see. Come on, somebody. I've seen it work, man. I've seen that. Someone said, well, I got sprinkled when I was a baby. I said to him, you know what you got? That's a witchcraft initiation ceremony. 5 minutes works. Maybe that sounds a little harsh. What do you mean by that? I said, you were brought into a system. And from that day, they said, you belong to us. Well, what do you mean? I said, try leaving and see what happens. Then you know that you ain't walking in dominion. You're under some serious domination. And by the way, go to another baptism for you as well. It's called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Well, I'll just go and have a word with the minister. See what he says. You talk with him a week later, they say, well, I had a word with the minister. He told me not to listen to the word you say. What a nonsense. Witchcraft. See, witchcraft, this is how witchcraft operates. You see, it's domination, intimidation, manipulation. So you come into a church where witchcraft's operating and say, we don't do that here. You better stop doing that right now. That's domination. That's you. You stop that. You stop that. Don't you ever, when I was told, don't you ever speak in tongues in my prayer meeting. That's domination. That's witchcraft. I didn't come here to sleep last night, but well, here we go. Let's head it well, it's out there. They poked his head up, let's slap it. That's domination. Then intimidation comes in to back up the domination. If you speak in tongues around here, well, don't expect to progress any further. That's manipulation, sorry. That comes in last of all, you know. Oh, well, you know, if you don't expect to get any position right here if you're going to mess with that stuff. But if you don't stop that right now, you may as well just pack your bags and leave right now. That's manipulation. If you want to be accepted here, none of that funny business. Intimidation comes and says, you know, you better stop there, or we're going to have to discipline you, or we're going to have blah, blah, all this stuff, you know. Hey, I know what I'm talking about. Been down that road. Hit that wall. Jesus submitted to John's baptism, which was a baptism of repentance. He was showing us the way back. Why? Because God has not changed his mind about giving us dominion. It's our minds that have to change in order for us to take the dominion that we have been given. God said that, let them have dominion. He didn't change his mind about it. He's given us dominion. But we need to take it. Our minds need to be changed. And he's not changed his mind. Our mind needs to change. You see, repentance, the Greek word, actually comes from two Greek words. One, meta, which means after, and another one, which means to think. So repentance is a decision. Say a decision. We were saying, my heart will choose to say. We could say a lot of other things. Instead of blessed be the name of the Lord. Come on, somebody help me. Or we can choose to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm not sure how I got here. I'm not sure what's going on while I'm here. But I know there's one way out of here. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That just gave you a bit of thrust. To get you out of where you are. Come on, somebody. To beat that stuff that's trying to drag you back. That stuff that's trying to weigh you down. It just gave you a bit of lift to take up. Repentance is a decision that results in a change of mind, which in turn leads to a change of purpose and action. But it begins as a change of mind, as a choice, a decision. But repentance is a change of attitude that results in a change of direction. I'm not talking here about what psychobabble calls a positive mental attitude. You can have a positive mental attitude and not be any better off. Sometimes that's just denial sometimes. I'm not talking about that. This is not mind power we're talking about tonight. We're talking about spirit power. Yeah. Amen? I'm not talking about mind power. We're talking about spirit power. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm not saying a positive mental attitude. It's probably better than nothing. We were talking about more than that. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24 says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. In the Amplified it says, in their perverseness, in the folly, vanity, and emptiness of their souls, and the futility of their minds. Then it goes on, it says in verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, but you have not so learned Christ. What was the invitation? Hey guys, come. Come and learn from me. I want to show you how it's done. You have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth. Say the truth. As the truth is in Jesus, that you put off. I've taught on this many times over the years, because I believe that some people, the reason that they keep falling and falling and falling is usually when you fall is because you've missed a step. You know, you walk along and you miss a step and you fall over. A lot of people, they fall down spiritually over and over and over again because they miss a step. And I'm going to just highlight for us again tonight what that step is. Because most of us, we want to put off. We're trying to get away from this old life. We're trying to cast off that. We're trying to get away from that stuff that keeps dragging us back. It says that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, that old man that died with Christ, which grows corrupt. You see, when something dies, it starts to corrupt. That's why after you died, you got buried. That's why you bury dead things. Yeah. Otherwise, they smell real bad. They carry all and release all kinds of infection. And anything that touches them or anything that it touches will be infected by it. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And that you put on the new man. Because we want to put on the new man, don't we? Which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Loneliness, I never said it. Sometimes it can get lonely. what's his name said? This Cruise fellow, what's his name again? Nicky Cruise, aye, he said, we got a book years and years ago, Lonely But Never Alone. He got saved in the slums of New York, you know, and he was a member of a gang, and they were just he was handed over to the devil when he was warned by his parents down in Puerto Rico. And what a start in life, because seriously born again through the ministry of David Wilkerson there in New York. And then, I mean, this guy is like, you know, street material, you know, New York street material. And they transport him away across to the West Coast to a Bible school full of middle class Christians, not raised in Christian homes, you know. And his broad New York accent, nobody can understand him. He can't understand him. He has nothing in common with him whatsoever. And he just felt utterly and completely lonely. And that's when he got that revelation. I might be lonely, but I'm never alone. Amen. Bonus number one. That you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. God says, let us create man in our image and in our likeness. Jesus came and he restored that. Plus. Because he never just comes back and restores things the way they were. He always makes it better. You see, we missed a step. Sometimes when you miss a step, well, no matter how much you want to put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness, you know this is the way it's supposed to be, but somehow, for some reason, we keep going back to that old man again, because we missed the step. And the step is right there in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You'll never be able to put on the new man. You'll never be able to put on the new man. You'll never be able to walk in that dominion that you were created to walk in until you have been renewed in the spirit of your mind. See, the key to supernatural transformation is being renewed in the spirit of our minds, having our minds restored to the influence and the leadership of the Holy Spirit via our born-again spirit. Repentance is exchanging our thoughts for his thoughts. Remember what he says in Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, my ways are higher than your ways. You know, I've said this over and over again, he's not trying to get one over us and say, nah, take that. It's an invitation. It's an invitation. God never comes to torment us. Amen. He never comes to condemn us. He comes to invite us. Everything that God says is an invitation. Come and taste this. Come and try this out. Come. I want to take you to a new place. I want you to bring you up. I want you to restore you back to the place and to take the possession that I created you to occupy. So repentance is when we choose to exchange our thoughts for His thoughts, because when we exchange our thoughts for His thoughts, our ways become conformed to His ways. When we exchange our low thoughts for His high thoughts, we will also discover that we are exchanging our low ways for His high ways. Again, I said this over and over again, your thoughts become your words become your actions. If you still retain the old way of thinking, you'll retain the old way of speaking. Or you might try for a few days to talk different, you know, talk positive. First bump in the road. Because you are not renewed in the spirit of your mind. You start the old thoughts, the old words, the old actions, the old habits. You start to slip back into the old habit patterns. These old negative character defects begin to manifest again. And you, at that point you can start feeling pretty miserable about yourself. You know, you look in the mirror and you just see failure. What did I ever think I could do this for? How did I ever think I could ever change? I mean, there's plenty of voices backing that up. Yeah. Come on. You think, how could I ever have thought that I could ever live a godly life, that life could ever be different from me, that things could really change for the better? It all starts where? With your thoughts. That's why we need to exchange your thoughts for His thoughts. He says, my thoughts towards you, listen to what he says, Jeremiah 29, he says, my thoughts towards you are always for good. Never for evil. What's on my heart for you is always for your good. Always for good. Never for evil. My thoughts towards you are always to prosper you. Always to take you to a better place.
Yeah.
Now, it'll always be via a journey, and on the journey it might not feel like you're going to a better place. I mean, when I come to Stornoway, and I'm aiming, when I leave here tonight, I'm aiming for Daldane, but I've got to go via the Barnes Muir. And go to Fenland Muir, they look the same anyhow. It's not the most scenic of places. I always say it's a place of great revelation, but it's not a distraction, you know. I was redeemed the time on the Barnes Muir. I've received a lot of revelation in that, on that journey. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But our thoughts must be renewed to His thoughts. Because then our words, which are the expression of our thoughts, will change. And our words will influence our actions. And we will begin to form new habits, good habits. There's good habits and bad habits, you know that, don't you? They say, they reckon it takes about 21 days to form a habit. That's all. And all of a sudden, you discover that your character is actually changing, and people will begin to notice. And you might even hear, like in some people's conversations, man, that person's changing. Thank you, Jesus. I tried. Didn't work. You did it. Hallelujah. You begin to realize that the whole course of your life, that your destiny has changed. The direction of your life and where you are going has changed forever. Where does it start? not by trying to put off the old man and put on the new man, because you'll never be able to do it until you are renewed in the spirit of your mind. Jesus said, I have spoken these words to you so that you might feel condemned every day. Twice he said the same thing, I've spoken these words to you. The first time he said that you may have joy and that you may have peace. Why would his words cause us to have joy and peace? Because his words were the expression of the Father's thoughts towards us. You know, in his presence it says that there is a fullness of joy. Some people are afraid of God's presence. Why would we be afraid of his presence? Because in his presence there's a fullness of joy. Religion actually tried to program us and teach us to be afraid of his presence. But I need to take hold of what the Word says. The Word says there's nothing to fear in his presence. In fact, in his presence there is fullness of joy, and at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's why it says in Romans 8, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, be metamorphosized, become a whole brand new person by the renewing of your mind. So I want, just very quickly tonight as we go on with this, I want to just talk tonight about one slight adjustment in our attitude that I believe can help you to experience that transformation in your life. In fact, it's just really one thought, changing one thought, changing one word. I believe one very simple but also very powerful little tweak or little correction of our understanding can change our attitude. And if we change that, our attitude, it will change the direction of our lives. And we'll no longer go low, we'll start to go high. It'll move us from pressure to pleasure. Jesus says, you're burnt out in religion, you've allowed that dominating, intimidating, manipulating mess to put you under such pressure that it's wore you out. Here's the little change. You have to move from I have to I get to. It will move us from pressure to pleasure, from domination to dominion, from law to grace. See, dominion gives liberating commands.
Yeah.
Domination makes controlling demands. Dominion is a pleasure, domination is a pressure. Dominion says I get to, domination says I have to. Dominion's about transforming, domination is about conforming. Dominion removes all of the natural limitations, domination reinforces natural limitations. Locks you in, hedges you in. I believe we can transform our lives, our witness, and our testimony by simply changing our attitude from I have to I get to. You ever wake up on a Sunday and think, oh no, it's Sunday, I have to go to church?
No.
Not many people around here do, I know them. Well, there's a few there, aren't there? You see, the only reason that you would think that way, and the only reason that you wouldn't be in church is because you haven't made the shift.
Yeah.
Because if you woke up on a Sunday and you thought, wow, it's Sunday, I get. That's the way I wake up every Sunday. Mm-hmm. I changed my way of thinking. I'll be honest with you, when I first got born again, I used to make it to the evening service. Because I was locked into some bad habits, you know, man. You're out babying all weekend, man. You slept in on Sunday, you know, you're trying to recover. So I just sort of contained for a little bit. And so I made it to the evening service. Usually about a minute to seven before they shut the doors, because the church I went to then, you know, the doors did get shut. Start counting the collection. But it took a shift. It actually took an encounter with the Holy Spirit. It took an encounter of where I discovered freedom, where I moved forward into the baptisms that God had said every one of us should experience, because it moves us forward in our experience into a new place of freedom and liberty. And I moved from I have to I get to, and all of a sudden everything changed. And I got the revelation, because people say, well, you know, it's the weekend, and you know, I need to use the weekend to recover from a hard week at work. I say, hang on a minute. Sunday's not the weekend. It's the first day of the week. See, under the law, the Sabbath was the seventh day. So you got yourself in the temple saying, oh, thank God we made it through another week. Come on, then. But no, we're no longer under law, we're under grace. And under grace, we wake up in the first day of the week and say, yes, I get to start my week with God. I get to go to church today. I get to be in the presence of God. I get to be with the saints of God. What a way to start the week. I get to... Oh, yeah. Yes. I tell you, I was upset a couple of months ago when, for the first time in 25 years of this church, and I'm just talking about since this church, I was on the island and didn't get to come here. First time in 25 years because of the circumstances of with my control. Not to do myself. I was on my way here, but I got diverted. I was upset about that. Not because, oh no, I have to, not because I missed out my opportunity to get there. I never leave here. Oh, I was a rotten son. Oh, man, I was rubbish today, man. Never. Because of my attitude. When your attitude changes from I have to I get to, it changes everything. You never have a bad one. Now, some better ones are better than others, but you never have a bad one again. Because you believe that Jesus is true to his word, and when he said, I'll be there, he's here. So, if nothing else, I know he's here, and if he's here, that makes all the difference, because it's his presence when we were singing it. Were you singing it and you didn't mean it? Naughty. I'm very glad there's no condemnation, eh? I tell you, there's no condemnation, but there is correction. Whom God loves, he corrects. Whom God loves, he chastens. Whom God loves, he says, come here a minute. Something needs a wee bit of correction here. And it's always correction for redirection. It never leads to rejection. It's always for redirection. It's always to help you, to give you a little bit more thrust, a little bit more lift, to get you on your way. With a shout. Amen. You see, I have to go to church. That's pressure. I've been there. That's it. When I used to, it was pressure that got me there on Sunday night. Somebody told me they don't show up 3 weeks in a row, the elders will be banging your door and they'll write your name off the roll. When the roll is called up yonder, I wasn't there. But when you wake up and you say, yes, it's Sunday and I get to go to church, that's not pressure, that's pleasure.
Amen.
You know what David said? He said, I rejoiced when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. Then we had a good attitude. Oh boy, did.
Yes.
Hallelujah. I mean, the preacher, all of a sudden it's midweek and oh, I haven't got a message. Oh God. Oh no, I have to prepare a message. That's pressure. Pity the poor folks. They do get there. Whether it's under pressure or out of pleasure. Because if I prepare a message, because I have to, look out. Sunday's coming. Wow. I get to come and share again. I get to preach again. But God's goodness.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. I get to tell people, I get an opportunity to try and help people and try and equip them and try and prepare them for what may be coming against them. This week, go to the bus shack. So they, when it comes, they're well and truly ready to face it and defeat it and rise above it. That's the difference between I have to and I get to. See, I have to is pressure, but I get to, that's pleasure. The worship leader thinks, oh, no, it's nearly Sunday. And I have to get some songs together. That's pressure.
Yeah.
That's pressure. So I love it. I mean, I know. In the system I used to be part of when I first became a Christian, and I grew up, and you know, I knew my father was a minister. I knew this, he would phone up the organist on a Friday or a Saturday, you know, and give him the list of hymns or praise items or whatever. You know, and then you go in on Sunday morning, you know. And that's the way it worked, because he wanted to get songs that fitted with the message we were going to bring, you know. But you know, that's pressure. Even trying to think what it's going to fit, that's pressure. I love to come in, and it happens over and over again. It happened, it's happened twice today already. No communication between preacher and worship leader, and yet the songs just prepare you, bring you in to where the message is going to. Happened this morning, I'm seeing two different worship leaders. Over and over and over again, I think, yes, Lord, this is a pleasure. No pressure. And they say, oh, man, glory to God, I get to lead people in worship today. I get to go up there and take the gift that God has deposited in me and lead others. Hallelujah. That's awesome. That's pleasure. You know what? A food bank volunteer that we have here, or someone who undertakes any supporting role in the church, should never think, oh no, I have to do this. I tell you, you'll suffer and other people will suffer if that's your attitude.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I've seen it, man. That's pressure. But see, when their attitude, there's that very slight correction in attitude, it makes a world of difference. When they begin to think, oh man, I get to do this. That's pleasure. A food bank volunteer in here, man, who's there because they get to do it. I'll tell you, every person that walks through that door will walk out happy that they came.
Yeah.
Not just because they walk out with a bag of food in each hand either. Attitude is everything. See, it's your attitude, like it says there, it's your attitude, not your aptitude, that determines your altitude. People who think, I have to, they think, I have to, but I don't know if I can do it. Oh, that's pressure, because they think that they have to find something in themselves, some natural ability. No, no, when you say, I get to, I'll tell you, all of a sudden, heaven comes and lifts you up. And if the worship leader, if it's 20 to 11 on a Sunday morning, and they're still not entirely sure where they're going, when they just say, well, thank God I get to do this today. I'm not saying that's the way it should be all the time, but it's a merciful God. You ever experience that? Hallelujah. Because that little bit of change in attitude will just open up heaven's resources to you. Well, that's all the church stuff. What about, oh no, it's Monday. I mean, the world even calls it the Monday morning blues, don't they? Well, Jesus is the road our blues away. Hallelujah. You need to show up and work on Monday morning, not because you have to, because if you drag yourself in there because you have to, everybody's going to suffer. You said there ain't going to be no light in the place, that's for sure. You'll be down there rolling in the mud with all the rest of them who are nursing their hangovers. But when you go into work on Monday morning because you get to. Hallelujah. Come on now. Some people may hide from me till Tuesday, but the light should maybe shine a bit too bright for some folks, you know.
Too happy,
everyone. Hallelujah. I had a question, Sam, you can't be happy all the time. One clever fellow actually said, you know, the Beatitudes, as we call them, you know, in Matthew chapter 5, and Jesus said, bless them. The word actually means happy. He said they should be called the Be Happy Attitudes. Hallelujah. It's like, you know, have you ever thought, oh no, I have to do more witnessing to others about Jesus. It's a long time since I've spoken to anybody. I have to do more witnessing. Well, if you're through there, then meet you then. What? Over the back of the head with a King James Bible big enough to choke a mule. That's it. Take that. That's why Jesus said, he said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you won't be doing witnessing for me, you'll be witnesses to me.
That's right.
Hallelujah. You won't be doing witnessing because you have to, you'll be witnesses because you get to.
Yes.
Hallelujah. You know what? I met a new one guy when he first got saved, man. He just, I don't know what happened to him. He'd been a crazy guy in the world, and he came in and he just embraced everything religious that was out there, and he made it. He said, "All right, well, from now on," he said, "I'm not going home any night until I've witnessed to, I think it was 20 people or something like that." I think it lasted about 10 days. And then for the next 3 years, he was totally condemned that he'd failed on his. That's pressure. But when we say I get to be a witness to Jesus everywhere I go, that's pleasure. See, anything that we do because we're under pressure, from an attitude of I have to, will come from a spirit of domination.
Yeah.
We will link up, join ourselves with a spirit of domination, and we will carry and we will create an atmosphere where others will feel browbeaten and oppressed.
Yeah.
That's why in this island there's so many people feel oppressed by religion.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's the thrust of everything's I have to. When we live with the attitude of I get to, when we begin to take pleasure in every opportunity to testify or to demonstrate God's goodness, then we're in the place where we're exercising dominion, and we will carry and create an atmosphere where others will feel uplifted and encouraged. Whenever we're driven by a legalistic I have to, we will be under pressure to perform, and you know what? Eventually we'll burn out. Just like that fellow that said he wouldn't go home every night until he witnessed all these people. But when we're motivated by the awesome, incredible realization of I get to, then everything becomes a pleasure and our strength is renewed. Just like the eagles who soar effortlessly on the thermals. We soar effortlessly on the thermals of grace. When it's I get to, sometimes, you know, there's things that take you beyond your natural resources, and you discover there's a supernatural resource to carry you. As soon as you go back to I have to, you'll fall down under it, but you just continue and I get you, and you'll discover that you will run and you will not grow weary. You will walk and you will not faint. Romans chapter 8 verse 2 says, for the law of the spirit of life, there's another one that beat Isaac Newton to it. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Just like the law of aerodynamics supersedes the law of gravity, so the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the law of I get to, supersedes the law of sin and death, which is the law of I have to. And that change in our attitude determines our altitude and allows us to soar and to lift others up so that they can taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's stand up together. So that they can begin to experience the free favors of God that profusely abound, even to the point of extravagant excess. Do you want to be an agent of transformation?
Yeah.
Unless this evening, as we launch out into a new week, let's take this opportunity to learn from Jesus. Let's exchange that high pressure attitude of I have to for the exciting pleasure of I get to. Very simple adjustment. Very, very simple adjustment. If there's any place in your life where you have that attitude of I have to, let go of it tonight. Let go of it tonight. And exchange it for the attitude of I get to. I'll tell you, it'll transform your life. You'll discover that your attitude will determine your altitude. You better get ready to soar, folks. I'll tell you, it will increase your output, your productivity, in every area of your life, simply by changing from I have to I get to. Your employers will be going, what in the world happened to them? Seriously, I'll tell you, and everything you do, do it. As unto the Lord, I'll tell you, God will start to get glory. Because you change your attitude from I have to I get to. You'll begin to see more clearly, you'll begin to get more done, and everything will be a pleasure as we come and learn from Jesus, who says, I want to teach you the unforced rhythms of grace. I want to relieve you of the pressure and release you into the pleasure. Oh, hallelujah. Father, I just thank you for your word tonight. I thank you, Lord, that you came to relieve the pressure, Lord, and release us into a new place of pleasure, a new place of deliverance from I have to, into a new attitude of I get to. That I believe we're going to see, Lord, if we embrace this tonight, we're going to see supernatural change and transformation that will shock ourselves. Strong everyone else around us, Lord, that will have an impact upon our family lives, our home lives, Lord, our working lives, and our church lives. And that you'll get all the glory as we go about doing good, as we take our place of dominion out from under that ugly, wicked spirit of witchcraft. Back into that place where the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.